All right, have your Bibles turn to Matthew chapter 21. We'll start at verse 12. While you turn it there, have you ever used something that was not intended? Let me turn this off. There's no back. Have you used anything that was not intended? This is my off button. Let's say, guys, got mine on his own. There we go. That was intended for something else, but you used it for something else. For example, I'll give you one of mine. What would you use this for? Like scoop out some spaghetti noodles, right? Drain them all out, that kind of thing. Simple as that. It'll help you with the drainage and all that. Well, let me just start off with this, because I know what you might be thinking. This is not the same instrument, okay? This is not the same instrument. But at the time, many, many years ago, we had one of these before, and I didn't have a back scratcher. So I use it for my back scratcher. Now, trust me, it stayed in my office. It did not stay where, let me double that and put it back in the closet, you know, back in the drawer and use it again. But that was something that was not intended for that I used it for something else. I'm sure you all can come up with something similar to that we've done in your lives. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about something that was intended, was supposed to be used for one thing, but it ended up being used for something else. So with that being said, let me go ahead and read Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 12 through 17. Because Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you again for the wonderful word. We thank you for being in our lives and teaching us and showing us how we should live our lives according to your will. So, Father, I pray, Lord, as I give forth the message, Lord, that it's not my words, but your words. Father God, that they would see you and not me, and that you would be glorified in everything we say and do. I ask this in your name. Amen. So here's the thing. Here we go. We see again the glimpse of Jesus' character. Okay? We see that with the flipping and all that. We're going to get into that. So Matthew starts off, Matthew lets us know of his triumph, after his triumphal entry, right, after what we talked about last week. He goes right into the temple. And then he enters this temple complex. Now, it's not the temple itself, the big building, the building where you go into, none of that. It's in the outside of it. It's the gates. It has to do. So what you do is you come through this temple complex, and you come through these massive gates, these huge gates you come in there. And what you do is that inside of this massive gates, there's courts all around the outside of this, and there was one, and it was there when all this took place, not near the temple, not close to the temple, but in the outer courts, and it was called the Court of the Gentiles, in one of the courts, and that's when he saw this, and that's when he saw that the people exchanging currency and selling of the animals and all that. So last week we talked about his sovereignty as king, his being his kingship. This week we're going to talk about his sovereignty, his authority, his of Christ, that if you will. So there's two things I want to share with you. The first thing I want to share with you is that the authority of Christ was established. The authority of Christ was established. We see that in verses 12 through 14. Right? It says, Jesus entered the temple, drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." So the first thing I want to share with you when we talk about the established, Christ established, is that we see his mission. Right? We're going to see his mission. This is what he found. So here it is. He goes to Jerusalem. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Now, remember, the city has just begun this week-long celebration of the Passover. Jewish historians say that this time, millions of people in the Roman world are coming each year to celebrate this Jewish Passover, this annual feast. Now, with keeping that in mind, because you have to think about this, millions of people. Keep that in mind, many foreigners who came did not have the correct currency or the authorized coin for paying their temple tax. It was a half a shekel that they had to pay, right? And the money changers, which were there, wouldn't meet their need. They wouldn't come up with their need. See, money changers made a serious profit on the expense of the people. See, the exchange, if you will, became a source of extortion, really, for the high priest family, because they're the ones who personally controlled it. So not only, but here's the thing, not only did you have to change the currency to their currency, so you pay an extra fee for that, but you also had to pay extra if you didn't have the exact change. So wherever the heifer shekel was, it'd be like us. We go somewhere and we need exact change, so you need 50 cents, and you don't have 50 cents, maybe you have a dollar, maybe you have 65, you need the 2/4 exactly the what it is. Not 5 dimes, not, you know, all the nickels, you needed 2/4, and you didn't have it, you had to pay extra. That's what they did. So not only did you pay to get the right currency, you had to pay for the exact currency. So they were really making a serious profit with this. And some of you say, well, why do you have to give the temple tax? Well, Exodus chapter 30 talks about that. Every Israelite 20 years and older were required to pay this annual tax of a half a shekel into the treasury of the sanctuary. But that wasn't all. That wasn't anything going on in the temple. Not only was it the money exchange, but it also involved the sacrifice, right? If a man brought his own animal, the temple authorities would inspect it for perfection. Now, if they're already stealing from you with the money, guess what they're going to do? They're going to find a blemish, because in order to be this perfect sacrifice, it had to be without any blemish. They're going to find a blemish. So what do they do? So, well, you can't have this animal. We're going to give you this one. It's fully blemished, but you have to pay this much money for it. A lot of times, they didn't bring them. So what they would do is, in other words, so when they would come to get inspected, one of the booths would be set up, and they would take it to the booth and say, have the priest or whoever, the merchant, check it over, look it out, make sure it's okay. And they had to do that. So, but some of them wouldn't bring any animals, right? They figured, you know what, we have a long journey ahead of us, we're just going to go ahead and just purchase the animal there. We're going to purchase what we need. And if you were poor, in some cases, they would sell you pigeons or doves, right? That's what they would sell you for your sacrifice, because you had to bring something for a sacrifice. But these animal sellers often charge these outrageous prices, up to 50% higher than it was on the streets. I'll give you an example, a prime example you can relate to this. You go to a ball game or a game, you can buy the hot dog for $1 outside, or go inside and pay $6 for it. Because they know you're going to buy it inside if you're hungry. So that's what they were doing. You can buy it on the streets for a lot cheaper, but you don't know if it's going to pass the inspection. So guess what? You're going to pay the higher price inside. That's what they were doing. Right? This was originally intended to be a good practice. It was a good purpose for it. It was the service for the people coming from far away, especially for those who were poor. It was to help them fulfill their obligations that they needed to fulfill. But what began as a legitimate service for the people became a means of extortion and basically downright thievery. So what did Jesus do? Part of his mission was this. First, he went into the temple. The King James Version says, the temple of God. I like that. Because, guess what? Jesus went to God's temple. Now, this is to say that he was on a divine mission. I mean, he's on his turf now. The temple. Now, if you'd listen to the people, because the people wanted him to become a savior of the Roman, get rid of the Roman oppressors. If he was going to listen to the people, he would have, and he wanted to do what the people wanted to do, he would have gone right to the house of Pilate, he would have started a military revolution, he would have dethroned Pilate, he would have gotten rid of all the authorities, he would have cleaned them up and got rid of all of them. But he didn't go there. He went to the temple of God. That's where he wanted to be. That was his mission. You see, and here's the thing. The temple is the issue. It wasn't Rome. So wait a minute. They're doing all this stuff. Why isn't it Rome? See, what's going on in society today, what's going on in society back then, politically, socially, economically, is not the major issue. The Messiah didn't come initially in his first coming to solve those problems, though he will in his second coming. But before he comes as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to establish this eternal kingdom and to solve all the problems that exist in the earth today, he first must come and be received by us in our hearts. So his first coming was a savior. See, our Lord Jesus is not concerned with the people's relation to Rome. He's concerned with the people's relation to God. That's his focus then, and that's his focus today. And look, 3 years of ministry, Jesus was ministering. For 3 years, there was some intense ministry that was going on in his life. He's seen social injustice. He's seen economic discriminations. He's seen oppression by the Romans. He's seen the poor suffering abuse. But his mission never changes. His whole ministry here is given us very clear perspective. He was concerned on how people worshipped. He was concerned with the relationship to God as he is today. Not with their relationship to earthly kingdoms. See, many things are needed, but nothing's more is needed than our need for God. It's nothing's more needed than our need to be with Him, to truly worship Him, and need to know God's standard and God's will for our lives. And God's purpose for our relationship to Him. That's what's needed. 1 Peter 4:17 says this: "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us," Peter says, "what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" As long as there's things wrong in the house of God, there will be wrong in the nation. You see, the measure of any society is the relation it has to God. Worship is the issue. If you take time to read Romans chapter 1, you will see that worship is always the issue. See, the problem with society is not bad laws. The problem with society is that it's abandoned God. That's the problem. And some would accuse us of being indifferent to the national political issues that are going on. They would say we're indifferent about it. They're indifferent to the social issues. The social scene. But that's not true. If we're indifferent to those things, we're not indifferent to those things. Why? Because Jesus knew in what Peter reiterated that judgment must begin at the house of God. It must begin with us. It must begin with us. Someone had said years ago that we're the glue that keeps the earth going, the world going. And hopefully you're not part of this, but when the Lord comes back and takes his children out of here and there's complete chaos here, you will see exactly, and hopefully you won't see it, but that's the part of it. So we need to start with our life becoming right with God. Then the house of God will be right. It's got to start with us. Now, think about this. Jesus enters the temple, right? He sees all this. It's all this craziness, all this business going on. I mean, and you know, not a million people in his court, but there's a lot of people. People exchanging, there's hollering, there's hooting, and there's going on everywhere. It's happening. And here's Jesus, without warning, without any resistance, with nothing going on. What does he do? He drove out both the merchants, he drove out the customers, and he overturned the tables of the money changers. He just started flipping out. I mean, the whole courtyard was in confusion. It was in chaos. Animals running loose, doves flying around, the money laying all over the place, and the money changers trying to collect all the money from the good money, the bad money. They're trying to collect. All this is going around them. Think about this. You have a yard sale. You have your table set up. You put all your stuff out. You're ready to sell. People are coming. You're selling this stuff. And what happens? Someone comes up and decides to boom, flip your tables. Out of the clear blue, just flips all your tables, just flips them all. Things are scattered, things are going crazy, things are going wild. Your first reaction is, first of all, I have the shock. Like, what just happened? The next thing is you might want to go after him. You might want to strangle him. You might want to punch him. You might want to do all this stuff because you're irritated. You are angry. You are furious at what he just did or she just did. So you wanted to pay back. But here's the thing. At the time, the merchants, right? The money changers, and guess what? The priests. None of them couldn't raise a hand or even a voice against him. Any more than the lions could eat Daniel, prophet Daniel, in the lion's den. They could do nothing. Why? All right, well, the first one's pretty obvious. It wasn't his time. We get that. Jesus has got the time. He knows that. But let's just think of it differently. they were really, these merchants, these money changers, these priests, they were really more concerned, they were self-conscious because the crowd was hailing him. Remember, just we talked about last week, hailing him as the Messiah, right? The son of David. And if they had done anything at that time, it would look bad on them. So you see, the priests were more worried about their image than they were worried about their hearts. And sometimes when we come to church, when we spend time with each other, we're the same. We're more worried about our image and not what's really about our heart. Now, before I move on, I want to share something with you all, because this is serious. I've had people come and say this to me. Well, Jesus got angry. Anybody tells us not to get angry. He's a hypocrite. No, not really. And here's why. Because you need to understand that Jesus also got angry when people were attacked him for healing on the Sabbath. Right? His anger wasn't a personal attack. He wasn't because someone flipped his yard sale tables over and he wanted to go after him. It wasn't like that. It wasn't a personal attack. Jesus was angry because of the injustice and sin that was going on. See, Jesus exercised righteous anger. And like Jesus, we also can exercise a righteous anger. I'll explain. Because Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. We should be angry with abortionists who kill innocent babies in the womb. We should be angry with drug dealers who give out drugs to ruin our kids and adults. We should be angry with pornographers, who's these men, these filthy men and women go out there and take pictures of these kids. We should be angry with racists, because you know what? We're all from the same blood. See, when others misrepresent and destroy God's purposes, God's will, when there are skeptics with respect to God, someone who can't stand the thought of God, who rejects Him, not for the lack of evidence, but because of the hardness of heart, that's when we should have a sense of righteous anger. Unfortunately, most followers, most Christians today don't struggle with righteous anger. They just struggle with unrighteous anger. Because unfortunately for us, we don't get upset when someone uses the Lord's name in vain. We don't get upset when someone bashes our God. But we'll get upset when they personally attack us. That's our problem. That's where we need to start in the house of God. We should be more worried about what people say about God than what they say about us. Because ultimately, we represent Him. Now, it doesn't say how Jesus got him out of it, right? It says they drove him out. It could be with a word. He could have said something like get out, right? We don't know. I mean, look at Lazarus. He just said, come forth. And what? He came forth. He could have done with the word. We don't know how he did it. But in any case, he got them to leave. So I believe that this demonstrates his vocal authority and also his physical presence, his physical authority as well. But this wasn't the only reason Jesus wasn't pleased. He was upset because the temple's function was a house of prayer, and that was being set aside and being disturbed by other things. So we've seen the mission, right? Now let's see his message. Look at verse 13. It says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Mark adds on, says, to all nations. So my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. Remember, Mark's talking to the Gentiles, Jewish, the Matthew was talking to Jewish, so house of prayer. Mark just adds on all nations. That means everyone. My house is open to everyone. The purpose of the temple, it is written, right? He quotes Isaiah 56:7, says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And he adds on Jeremiah 7:11, where it says, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself seen it, declares the Lord. This is where he takes these two verses of the Old Testament. He uses scripture in the Old Testament to bring forth the word in the New Testament. The Lord says, what he's basically saying is, I will defend what I do because I was doing something consistent with the word of God. I'm following the word of God. As Messiah, as Jesus, he always focused on the word. Always focused on the word. John, he says this, I never do anything the Father doesn't show me to do. I never do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. He is looking at the Scripture. Everything he always did was consistent with the Word of God. He supports his anger by basing it on Scripture. We base our decisions. Everything should be based on Scripture. Because he recites what Isaiah said, which God said through him, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You see, the temple was a place of prayer. It was a quiet place. It was a place of worship. It was a place of devotion, a place of meditation, a place of examination, a place of confession, a place of praise, a place of where people would commune with God, to seek God, to open their hearts to God, to fellowship and encourage each other. That is what it was. But what he says, oh, no, 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 you've made it a den of robbers. Instead of being a place of true worshipers, it's been a place where people can rob and be protected in doing it. You've made it a den. Some translations call it a cave of robbers. They can come here and they can be safe. See, robbers used to hide in the caves, so when the people would come by, they could jump out of the cave, steal all the goods, and go back into the caves. Jeremiah talks about that. And so where the robbers were, they were hiding in the caves, and they were safe there, they were out of the way, unfound, and they were secure in those caves. And Jesus said, you have provided a cave for robbers to hide in the temple of God, so they can do their robbery right in the place they're hiding. And this protection of these extortioners, he's saying, is blasphemous. Blasphemous. This is Yahweh's house. This is God's house to be a temple to worship and pray and commune with Him. What a prostitution you've made this. You say, well, we don't do that. Unfortunately, a lot of churchgoers, they go to be seen rather than to meet God. You know, too often we rob God of the worship He deserves. We rob God of tithes and offerings. And you know, you've been with me for a long time, you know I don't talk about tithes and offerings. I do it a couple times a year. The reason is because it's in the Scripture and it needs to be done. But I don't talk about that. But He says you rob God of tithes and offerings. You trust me, you put your faith in me, but you don't give back anything to show that trust. We were in our last Bible study, I'm going to twist a little bit, but in our last Bible study, Tony Evans says that sometimes, men, you're just a pimp. You're a pimp. Now, you can say, well, a pimp is someone who extorts women and that for their own good. Yeah. But here's what I like to think of. We make it more showy or impressive. It's another word for being a pimp. You know, you always say, hey, I pimp my car out. I pimp my ride out, right? You see that TV show, right? And they make the car. That's what we do. We come to church to be more showy, to be more impressive. Look at me, look at me, look at me. But inside, we're just dying. We don't care. We don't care what's going on. See, the priests, the scribes, were more concerned with themselves than with knowing God. Sometimes we just come, we just care about ourselves. We don't care. We don't care what God thinks. We are no different than the scribes and the priests here. See, they want the glory that belonged to God. That's what they wanted. That's what sometimes we want. We come to church because we want to. It's all about me. It's all about me. We make it a prostitution thing. We're just pimping it out. See, the priests, the scribes, they wouldn't take the time to know God, which we know eventually become a costly mistake because of it. See, the Scripture tells us what happens to them. We're no different. If we do the same thing they're doing then, just in a different way, a different time, the same things will happen to us. See, their lives were just too busy. And after all, they just wanted to have their own happiness. Yeah. Pastor Dale said in the prayer earlier, we come to church, we should come for multiple reasons. Besides the encouragement of others, to be edifying and helping others out, we should be with us. It should come and convict us. The Word of God, there's a reason why it's a two-edged sword. There's a reason why it should cut us. Yes, we want encouragement. We should get encouragement through the Word of God. But it has to happen because sometimes we have to be broken before we can be built back up. So we see that this is in churches all over the world. My prayer is that you're not one of those people. That you come here because you know that you're broken. We're all broken. We come here to hear the Word of God, be convicted if we need to be. If we're doing something wrong, be convicted of it, but also be encouraged by it, knowing that when we leave this place, God wants and will bless you if we allow Him. So we see His mission. We're talking about the authority of Christ established. We see His mission. We heard His message. Now we're going to see His ministry. Jesus had compassion. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. So here's the thing. He's got all this going on. He, after just condemning the people, right? Condemning and the profane use of the temple, He now shows the proper use of it. And I want you to understand that yes, He's talking about a temple, a physical place, but we need to take this to our hearts. And the reason why, because after he convicts us, after he breaks us down, guess what? He's still there. After He's done flipped your tables over in your heart, after He's done kicked you out of where you shouldn't be, He's still standing there. He's still standing in the middle of all that debris. And at that moment, in that temple, it's clean. It's clean. For that moment, it's clean. And when God tears you down to build you back up, you got a clean moment. So here they come in there. Now the Pharisees, the scribes, all of them, they went to the... I can't imagine what happened, but what happens is here come the blind and here come the lame. And look, they always hung around the temple. Anyway, because that's what God was. That's where the people were. They needed to obey to the people. They needed to obey to God. Because that was the plus place for them to be. So when Jesus drove out all of those that sold, when He flipped all those tables, He got those people out of there, whenever way He got out of there, however He did it, the anger was enough to get rid of everybody else. They didn't run. Now, they didn't go to a corner and hide and were scared. Like, whoa, I've never seen this side of Him. No, they stayed right there. Because ever and always in Jesus is the perfect example, the perfect exhibit of balance of holy vengeance and compassion. People say, oh God, Jesus is a God of love. You have not read your Bible if you believe only that. Do you think that the Pharisees cared about those people, the poor and the lame? No. You think they cared that they were blind and the lame there? No, not at all. Well, listen, if the poor people came, they were overcharged hundreds of times for a couple of pigeons, do you really think they cared about the poor? Not in a minute. Because they were making money off of them. That's what they cared about. And they would make money off of anybody they could possibly get within their reach. They didn't care. They abused the poor. They despised those who were weak. But not Jesus. He was and is compassionate. So we just saw the authority of Christ established. Now I want to share with you the second thing. The authority of Christ is defended. Verses 15 to 17. Right? It goes on and says, verse 15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, son of David, they were indignant. Let's stop right there. So Jesus, he made a temple, right, where they took advantage of the poor and extortion ran wild. He made it in a place of healing. This was a demonstration of His authority. Now, but here, this what caught my attention. As I'm studying this, I look at verse 15. And the scripture says here, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did. Okay, when have you ever seen the word wonderful things He did and the scribes and the Pharisees in the same sentence? I can tell you, never. Matter of fact, this word wonderful is only used this one particular time for the whole thing. This is what the word is in Greek. Basically, remember, let me get back a little bit. Remember when we talked, it's been a while, when we talked about Jesus healing the blind and the lame. And I said that the word lame in the Greek was the word used for a deprived of a foot or a body part, right? And so here the religious leaders, they're there at that moment, and what they're doing is with their very own eyes that Jesus is given a lame body part that they once didn't have. They saw it with their own eyes. So when you see this word wonderful right here, it's not so much that they were excited to see these miracles, like a foot coming that wasn't there before. No, that's not it. But this is what it means. But moving a person with personally at the sight, which can include the selfish reaction of becoming indignant. In other words, we see here, and on top of that, first of all, on top of that, we see what? The children singing Hosanna, which we talked about last week, be saved now, to what? To Son of David, which was their greatest king. So they're recognized as king. These are children saying that, probably about the age of 12 years old, the first time they're coming to the temple, right? What we call now the Bar Mitzvah. They're coming to all these things here, and they were doing that. Now, here's the thing. Do you really think that those children knew that Jesus was Messiah? Or do you think they're just repeating what they heard their parents saying? I'm going to tell you this, as an illustration, as a application, parents, you might not always be aware of what you're saying in front of your kids, but I can guarantee you, your kids are listening and they're watching you. So if you say, I wonder where they got that from, you need to do a mirror check, because they probably heard it from you. So the scripture says the chief, the priests, the scribes became really indignant. They were filled with wrath. They were filled with anger. And this is the wrong kind of anger. Because this greeting, Hosanna, Son of David, right? This greeting was reserved only for the coming of the Messiah. Obviously, they didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah. And here's the thing that really caught my attention. In their eyes, this was always the scribes and the chief priests, that Jesus actually worked against God by randomly healing those they thought were being divinely punished for their sins. What do I mean? John chapter 9. He talks about a man. The disciples talked about a man being born blind. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, was it his sin or was his parents' sin that caused this man to be blind? Jesus' response was this. It was neither this man nor his parents that sinned. Right? Now, let's stop right there. Let me tell you, what is in your going on in your life, whether it's physical, whatever it may be, does not always mean it's a result of sin. I can tell you that. It does not always mean it's a result of sin in your life. Here's the reason why. Because the last part of that verse says this. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, you're going through something, you have two choices. You can say, woe is me, live in the past, live there, live in a hole, and never come out of it. Because remember, it says that these works of God might be displayed. Or the second part is, you know what? God, I don't know why I'm going through this. I know you have my best interest in mind. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to trust in you because you know that if you're not giving me this or you're not taking away this, there's something better for me that you have for me. Those are your options you have. And what happens is when you take that road, guess what? That verse comes to play. That God, the works of God, be displayed in him. That's how we look at life. We can take it one of two ways. Your choice. God doesn't bend over and say, whatever. He says, your choice. You decide how you want to do it. Now, to be serious with you, I believe the religious leaders, they were jealous. I believe they were jealous. Here's the reason why. They didn't have the kind of relationship with God that took to do those wonderful things. They saw it, but they couldn't do it. None of us could do it. Who, only but God, can bring a foot who wasn't there before? They didn't have that kind of power. But also, I think they're jealous because their works didn't even measure up. Remember, it was more about their self-image. They were jealous because they did not recognize what the children were doing, what they were saying. They didn't recognize what they did. See, our churches today are filled with those that find fault. Right? We find fault with the preaching. We find fault with the teaching. We find fault with the music. We all do that, right? Why? We're no different than the chief priests and the scribes. Because we, and that, like them, think that we're just a little bit more perfect than the rest of everybody else. And we're not. We're no different. Jesus was the judge of those chief priests and scribes. He is my judge. And guess what, church? He's your judge. But then he goes on in verse 16. Do you hear what they're saying? She said to him, yes. He goes, they're saying, are you listening to those children? Are you hearing what they're saying? You see, they wanted those children to stop. See, they're saying, you can't, they tell the children, they don't tell him, they go to God, right? They tell him, they go to Jesus. You can't, they can't worship in the temple of God. They can't do that. Jesus, like, I'm thinking, he's probably saying, because we don't have all of it, but I'm picturing it. I said, really? They can't worship me, but you can sell animals at an outrageous price. You can cheat people out of their money. You can do all this dumb stuff, but they can't worship the Messiah here? See, that shows you where they are. Or where they were. I mean, any true worshiper had to be stopped, according to them. So the worship of a true God is the true form, just could not just happen in this place. So they said, do you hear what they say? And what they meant was, are you going to allow this? And the Lord responds, he goes, yeah, I'm going to do it. And you've heard and read, never read. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes? You have prepared praise. I love his answer. He goes, yeah, you know what? I like it. I hear it. And I'm going to allow it. And I can picture Jesus saying that with a smile on his face. Yep, I gotcha. What are you going to do about it? Because the Lord says if they can't get the praise, like we talked about last week, if they can't get praise out of the mature people, guess what he's going to do? He's going to get out of the immature people. Again, Jesus is quoting Scripture. Psalm 8:2. It says this, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. In other words, this word for infants and mother of babies is basically talking about children that are under 3 years old, so immature at the moment, right? What he's saying is even these little babies can simply, in an uncluttered way, praise God. Now, we don't have time to get into the context of this, to read all this, but because time doesn't allow it. But for this text, I think what he was saying is that, and he uses this psalm as an illustration of what's going on. And if God will not be praised out of the mouths of the mature, he will be praised out of the mouths of the immature. Just like he said, God is going to get his praise to his son, right? Even as the stones have to cry out. We talked about it last week, Luke 19:40. Like the stones, as we said, Christ is to be praised. Like the children, Christ is to be praised. Like us, the people, that he is to be praised. Because he's going to get their praise either way. For mature people, or infants, or rocks, if it need be. He was claiming the right to receive the worship of God. It continues on at the last verse 17. Just says, and leaving them, he went out in the city, the Bethany lodge there. And basically what it is that it was full in Jerusalem. He was nowhere to stay. So he went to Bethany. That's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was. And that's where he probably went and spent. Because we say he comes back the next day. But this scripture here, the one we just finished reading, the babes. His words did three things here. It provided a biblical basis for Jesus' refusal to silence the children. So look, Scripture says it. They're going to do it. Number two, his words claim the deity. Since the words of the psalm were directed to God, this is God. And number three, it reminded everyone that it's the only those who are willing to become like children who receive the truth about Jesus are going to be saved. As we close, I challenge you just to take a look, a fresh new look at how you go about worshiping God. You know, worship is not just not done on Sunday, it's done Monday through Saturday as well. But are you focused on the Lord Jesus Christ when you worship? Are you focused on when you're coming to a place of worship, do you come focused to help encourage others of same like faith? I've heard people, and I might have mentioned before, people talk about getting I don't need to come to church to glorify God. You're absolutely right. You can do it. You should be doing it every day anyway. But the reason you come and we do corporate worship is so that we can encourage each other of the same like faith, because we're going through the same struggles. We have sins in our lives Doesn't matter, God, doesn't matter what sin it is. It's a sin of sin. We're going through the sins in our lives. And God wants to come to each other and help us to encourage each other. Help us to pray for each other. So do you come to focus on Christ and encourage and edify other people? Or do you come to His house for another reason? Do you come just to be noticed? You know what? I'm going to talk to my friends. I'm going to whatever. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to do all the things. I'm going to whatever. Our focus should be on Him. We need to realize that God loves us so much. So much that you'll hear every week, His Son died for us in our place. We should be the ones nailed to that cross. So are you insistent on making His house a house of prayer? Or are you leaving that duty to other people? Do you know Him? Or are you like those that commented that He was the prophet from Nazareth we talked about last week? Because if you're in that group, that He's just a prophet, he's not your Savior, then I would love to introduce Him to you. Pastor Darrell would love to introduce you to Jesus. Maybe you are saved, but you come each week because you're that place where for reasons for being here are different than to worship the Lord and to encourage others and to pray for others. And you want to make that right? Then ask the Lord for prayer right now. See, our God is waiting for you. The bottom line is this. The greater we understand the implications of who and what Jesus was, the more we will worship Jesus the way that He deserves. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank You, Lord. I thank You that we can come together and worship You on this day. And I thank You that we can come and worship You each and every day. You are deserving of our worship. And I pray, Father, as we come to a corporate worship, Lord, that we come here to learn more about You. So that we can go out and share that with other people. I pray that we come here each Sunday as corporate worship, that we can edify, encourage other people of same like faith. I pray that we come to corporate worship so that we may be able to come in and pray for other people. So that we can ask for prayer in our own lives. That we can also be encouraged. That someone would encourage us as well. Father, we need each other. We need You the most, but Father, You've put us together for a reason. And I pray that we would utilize that. Father, I pray for the ones who couldn't make it today. For whatever reason, Lord, I just pray You'd be with them, Lord. But I have to admit, I pray that You really convict them today, that they weren't in church. They didn't get under the Word of God. They didn't spend time in corporate worship with one another. Pray for those who may not know You as their Savior. Maybe there's someone, I don't know their hearts, You do. And I pray, Lord God, that if there's one in here, Lord, they would come see me or Pastor Darrell afterwards. So we can share with them how it is to be a follower of Christ. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You've done. Thank You for things You will do in our lives. And though the path is and the journey is not always on a straight downhill battle, sometimes it goes uphills as well. But we know that You care and You love us. And You will look out for us because there's something better at the end of that journey. So we ask this in Your name. Amen.